All right, we can open up to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 11, 12, and 13. We'll open up with prayer and we'll have an introduction. So Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Father, we come now, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant. He was the perfect servant, and he's the example for each of us to follow in living a life dependent on you and dependent on your word. And we're just so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide and to teach us. And we just pray that you'll bless this class as we seek to look at the issue of what it means to be a disciple and how to disciple others. And we ask that your Spirit will use me and teach through me. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we'll be looking at an introduction to discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and how we are to disciple one another in the context of a local church. And so a few of the things that we'll look at today is, what is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Where does discipleship belong? Then we'll look at the need to disciple yourself first. And we're going to look at, over the next few weeks, what's the number one area where discipleship is needed? And that's in the issue of trusting God and hardship. And so, in general, when we come to church or when we deal with people, we're usually dealing with, they are facing hardship. How do I navigate hardship? How do I navigate challenges and suffering? And the best place to come for that is supposed to be the local church. And so finally, we might get to it this morning, but we'll look at some of the purposes of hardship and trials. And so how does this all come together? Well, as we come, we hear the word of God, we hear doctrine, and then we hear how to apply that doctrine. And so as disciples of Christ, we're to take what we learn in the word of God and we're to live it out in our life Sunday through Saturday, 24/7. And so true discipleship, following Christ and his example, this carries on throughout the week. This is the difference between religion and discipleship. Religion is I show up, I look the part, follow the checklist, say the religious cliches, smile, nod, shake hands. Discipleship is I am putting to practice what I learned on Sunday throughout the week, in the mornings, throughout the day, and into the evenings. And then ultimately, I'm exporting that. I am teaching others in my sphere of influence, whether that's my spouse and my children, other church members. And then ultimately, as we come into the image of Christ, what is our greatest testimony as light and salt to the lost world? That's when we reflect Jesus Christ to those around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, and they see, oh, this person responds different in suffering. This person responds different in hardship. This person has a different outlook and perspective on life. And so when we talk about being chiseled and transformed into the image of Christ, well, that's the maturity, the fullness of what it means to be a Christian. So we're not interested in being religious. We're interested in being like Christ. And so we're a body of Christ with many members. And if every member and every gift is engaged in the process of reflecting Jesus Christ, well, this is where we come, Bible Baptist Church of Cromwell becomes a healthy body of Christ. Every member is operating in its within its capacity that God has given. And so, first, what is it? What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, that's one who follows and reflects Jesus Christ, who submitted to the Father in all points. And so this is a good piggyback off of the suffering servant songs in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, 49, and 50 showed how the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was a servant to the Father, every day he woke up and he opened his ear to the Father, "What's the will for me to do today?" Now, it didn't change. As well, he maintained the will of God despite others saying, "Don't do that," trying to pull him off of that plan for the Father. Even his own disciples, Peter, "This is the plan of God. You're going to continue." And so Christ is the perfect example. And so discipleship is ultimately following and reflecting that. Now, discipleship can also be called biblical counseling. And so one of the things that we want to really normalize is discipleship or counseling happens in the church. And it happens in one-on-ones. And so nowhere in Scripture do you really see the pattern of set up a meeting and have a 12-week session of counseling for an hour or 2 hours each, and then voila, your problems are solved. And so that's okay. There is a place for that, and there is a place for formality. But the ultimate, what you see all throughout Acts, the New Testament, is you see this phrase, "one another," constantly. We'll look at a few of these. But it's the body of Christ edifying, admonishing, putting in mind one another. And the beauty of the body of Christ is there's seven different gifts. And so it's not your source of help is coming from different gifts. Different gifts have different strengths to meet different needs that come up in your life. Now, this is all ultimately under the over-shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, under the direction of pastors or under-shepherds, who are the pastor's job, as we're going to look at here in Ephesians 4, is to equip the members, to perfect the members, to show the members this is how you reflect Christ. And then as the members are doing that in real time, they're sharing that with one another. And so this is what a healthy body of Christ looks like, as we see here in Ephesians 4. And so a few introductory questions. When life is hard, where do you go for help? When life is hard, where do you go for help? And this requires just a serious, real look for our own assembly. If it's not for help within the assembly, now, there's practical things in life, but when life is hard, where do you go for spiritual help? Are you going to the assembly or not? Now, that is a two-way street, okay? So that's a two-way street. We'll talk about that at another point, but the two-way street is there's help in the assembly, but you also have to be humble enough to want the help in the assembly. And so there's both aspects in that question. The other question is, do our real life struggles belong in the assembly or not? Is this a place where we can come with our real sin struggles, our real challenges, doubts, questions? Can we bring this into the assembly or not? Now, we're not talking about the need to air our dirty laundry, but we're talking about the need for, hey, I have real issues that impact my marriage, my family, my personal beliefs. Is there help? Can I have those conversations here or not? And so we consider some of these things. So Christ-centered discipleship, it belongs in the local church. Authority is given to the local church to provide care for these individuals. And as we look at our passage here in Ephesians 4, we're going to see the role of the pastor first. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so the role still alive is pastors and the teachers who do the role of evangelist. And what is their job? Job is for the perfecting, the completing, the equipping, the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so what this is not saying is it's the pastor's job to do all the work of the ministry. The pastor is the shepherd who feeds the flock, who leads and guides the flock. And so he's equipping or perfecting the saints so the saints in the body can do the work of the ministry within their giftedness. And so we see this process here for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And so we have, again, 1 Corinthians 12 talks greatly about every member of the body has a different gift. Every member of the body has different capacity. So we all can't do the same things. And some gifts, you might have the same gift, but you might have two different capacities there. And so every gift in the assembly is to operate at the height of their God-given capacity, to use their gift within the assembly. And one of the things when we look at this passage for the edifying of the body of Christ, when one member sits out and says, I'm not going to engage, and then another member sits out and says, I'm not going to engage, you don't have a healthy body anymore. And so sitting out, not engaging in the process of edifying the body of Christ with your specific gift hurts the body. And so often some of, in my life, the complaints I have, sometimes I'll have a complaint against the assembly. Well, maybe you're actually the solution to that complaint, stepping in into that. Because often we look at the church through our giftedness. You know, I think there needs to be more discipleship. Or I think there's lacking in exhortation. And I'm looking at the assembly from my gift. And so often the lack that we can look as we look at the assemblies, we're looking from our giftedness, and maybe we're a part of the solution in that. And so we have this, the pastors are guiding this, the perfecting, this completing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we see here in verse 13, this is the outcome. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see this is the outcome of what discipleship looks like. The outcome is, first off, we see the phrase, till we all come. This is till we all come to the point. We arrive at the same destination. This is what it's all about. So what is church about? Church is not about being religious. Church is about being transformed. It's the journey to coming to the same point. And what is that same point we need to arrive at? Well, first you have the unity of faith. So the unity of faith, this is first unity around our first love. So we all have that common unity, is that Jesus Christ died for sinners like me. Oh, and Jesus Christ died for sinners like you. And so if there's any unity that Christians have, is that we were all sinners who needed a Savior that Christ died for. We have unity around our first love. And then we have unity around the Word of God and the doctrine thereof. And then we are to have unity around the practice. How do we practice this doctrine? So we have the unity of faith, and then we have of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so the word knowledge here is epigenosis, and this is faith lived out. So the goal here is not that we all grow in knowledge and are a bunch of big heads walking around who can't fit out the door and live out our faith in real time. We are to grow in knowledge, and then we are to live that knowledge out through faith. So we're to learn about Christ here, and then we're to reflect Him when we walk out the doors. And so the outcome is this epigenosis knowledge of the Son of God. It's living out our faith in real time. And so we pause there, and we have to ask this for ourselves. Okay, the things I'm learning, am I walking it out? Am I living it out in my life? Am I reflecting Christ in the minutiae of my day? Am I reflecting Christ in the frustrations of my daily life? The next outcome is unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so you have the word measure or standard there. And this is ultimately maturity in Christ. And so the goal is that we reflect Jesus Christ. Now that's not a vague, cliche statement. Oh, reflect Jesus. No, that means you operate like Christ did when he was on earth. So when he was reviled, he didn't fight back with words. He reviled not again. When he couldn't see clearly forward, he brought his complaint to the Lord and then said, yet surely my trust is in the Father. And so this is what Christ did in setting that perfect example for us. He set the example to perfectly depend on the Father, to trust on the Father, to glorify the Father, and he did it in the minutiae of his life. And so his parents and his earthly ministry, Joseph and Mary, they were probably saved, they were justified, but not his brothers. So Jesus Christ, he grew up in a mixed home. He didn't grow up in this perfect home where there was perfect family bliss. No sin natures. He grew up with saved sinners and unregenerate sinners. And so he had to live out perfectly in that setting and remain perfect in that setting. If you look over at Hebrews 12, so when we think about the measure, the standard of maturity, well, it's reflecting Christ. You know, what is the outcome of being a disciple of Christ? What is the outcome of each of us as we leave here? Well, it's that we are obedient servants. We have full trust and rest in the Father. And then we ultimately are worshiping. We're so trusting the Father that we can worship and have joy in our life. Now, this isn't saying the joy isn't doing cartwheels and, you know, have a giant smile stuck on our face constantly, but it's a joy that's resting and delighting in what we have in the Father despite our circumstances. So this is the outcome. Worship is always the goal of maturity. When you see a person worshiping who's thankful, joyful, and resting, that is a mature individual. That is a person who is mature in the measure and standard of Christ. And so when we look at Hebrews 12:2. We're familiar with this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the phrase I want to focus on here is for the joy that was set before him. The maturity, really, the maturity that we should look for, the outcome, is that when Christ faced the wrath of God on the cross, he had joy because he perfectly trusted the Father. He said, the Father, you are looking to crush and bruise me on the cross. I trust you. I have joy that I'm a part of your perfect will being done, which would be the atonement for sinners. But there was a joy, and that joy was anchored in a deep trust that the Father knows what he's doing. And I'm resting in him despite the ugly circumstances that I'm facing. This is the height of Christian maturity. This is the height of what it means to be in the measure and standard, the completion of being in Christ, growing into that image of Christ. So we pause here, and we think about, this is really the goal of church. This is the goal of discipleship. This first starts, the authority is given to the church for pastors to be shepherding the flock in this direction. We're training here, and we're sending out and say, make sure you walk this out this week. And we come back, and then we're edifying one another and how our walk went throughout the week. And so a lot of this is basic. And so for some here, you say, I do this. And that's great. The follow-up question would be is, how are you helping others do this? Mm-hmm. For others, it might be, I don't know how to do this. Who are you linking into that can help you do this throughout? And so this is where the body, each of us here, are asking these questions. And so you might say, yeah, I do walk out my faith. I do reflect Christ. I do rest in him. How are you helping others? Because we'll look at it in a moment, we don't want to assume that everybody knows how to trust the Lord in this sense. So we move on, we see the role of pastors. We look over at Romans 15. We have a role in this as well. And so Romans 15, verse 14, is the classic passage on what is called nouthetic counseling or biblical counseling. And so Romans 15, verse 14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And so Paul had the confidence. He was persuaded. He was convinced that the six house churches in Rome had the means through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in the place of God to admonish, disciple, counsel one another. And where am I going with this? We have Christian counseling, we have biblical counseling, we have parachurch organizations, and so you have all of these things that are pulling away from the local church. Ultimately, the goal, it might not be real at this point in time, it might be, but the goal is that every assembly has the ability to disciple and navigate the real issues of life with one another. And that's the goal. And so that's for marriage, for family, for sin struggles, for all of these different challenges. And so Scripture really lays this out, that this is the model. And so if you look at the final phrases, filled with all knowledge and able, you have the ability, the power, also to admonish, or noutheo, admonish, the word means to put in mind, to one another. And so what is this ministry of putting in mind? Well, this is what discipleship is. So our brother Don comes to me and says, hey, I have a problem. And comes to me or to brother Jeff. And brother Jeff, he's going to admonish him. He's going to noutheo him. He's going to put in mind, hey, let me help put the right things in your mind on this situation. So that is discipleship or counseling. This is the appropriate use of admonishing one another. It's not necessarily a stern rebuke, but it's, let me give you the mind of Christ, what the Word of God says on your challenge. Because as disciples or followers of Christ, Christ followed the Word of God. Subsequently, we are to follow the Word of God. And so admonishing is putting the mind of Christ in another person's mind on a situation. How should you think about this the way Christ did? How does the Scripture say to deal with this situation? Now, the Word of God is sufficient. And sometimes we say, well, it doesn't tell me exactly. It's not breaking it out. And that's why you need to go to somebody who is capable and skilled in the Word of God. And so this is where pastors are providing that skill. This is how these passages apply to these situations in real life, so you can reflect Christ in this way. And so you have this word here, admonish or noutheo. And so much of the biblical counseling ministries out there, they're called nouthetic counseling, and they're based off of this. This word here. Now, the next phrase you see there, it says to admonish one another. And so it's not just the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to shepherd and to equip, to perfect. And we're equipping one another to now help one another. So a healthy church body is edifying one another and saying, hey, brother or sister, let me put in mind the mind of Christ on your situation here. And we are involved in helping to bring to mind, because often we go back to the fixed false beliefs of our mind. We start thinking about situations the way we were shaped to think about them our whole life. We're thinking we have bad thinking. Our thinking is shaped by what we ingest. So if you're ingesting social media, the news, Netflix, we're allowing the world to shape how we should think about situations constantly. Well, we're going to approach problems then from a wrong perspective. So if you listen to the world, you have conflict, what's the world going to tell you? They're going to tell you to cut them off, get revenge, how to undermine them. If you listen to your coworkers at work, that's what I hear. This is how you deal with conflict. How do you get even with them? So you bring that problem to the local church. Somebody in the church should be, well, let's admonish noutheo to put in mind, what would Jesus Christ do here? He would operate in truth. Christ wasn't a pushover. He did operate in truth. He did put forth truth boldly and firmly. But he also operated in love and patience. And so we're that is an example there of this one another. And so one another, everyone must use their gift. We use our gift within our capacity. We shouldn't expect everybody to meet our capacity. And I shouldn't look at others and say, wow, you know, I don't have their capacity. God's given us a gift and a capacity, and we're to use it within the limits. We want to grow in our giftedness. And so if you do see somebody who has your gift and they use it at a top tier, sure, learn from their gift. Grow in that. And so this one another is using the gift within capacity and a Christ-like character. Now, the next piece, we looked at what is discipleship, where should it take place. It takes place in the local church. It's under the guidance of a pastor. Pastors are equipping members so we can disciple one another. Now, when it comes to discipling one another, we look at Matthew 7. And before we can be engaged in discipling one another, we have to learn how to counsel and disciple ourselves first. And so Matthew 7, I'll read 4 and 5. We're familiar with these passages. Matthew 7, verse 4 says, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye." And so Jesus is instructing, you're focused on the mote or the speck in your brother or sister's eye. Oh, look at this. I can see every speck on Don's, you know, in his life. And I'm going to just focus on it with hours of my day. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Why are you going to focus on their speck and not behold or look at the beam in your own eye? And so verse 5, it says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then is a key grammatical phrase, shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." And so what Christ is saying here is there is a place to help our brother. And we see that in Matthew 18. There's a place to hold one another accountable. There's a place to lovingly disciple. How are you doing? Check in. There's a place to admonish, to put in mind. We saw that. But before we get into that business, because in our flesh, in our self-righteousness, we like to pull up our throne and look down and say, well, there's the speck, there's the speck, there's the speck. There's a bunch of specs. There's some specs. And we just say, yeah, I'm really good at admonishing others. I'm really good at finding the speck, the mote in everybody else's eye. Well, Jesus Christ, he sets the tempo here. He says, thou hypocrite. So he rebukes that. first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And what he's saying there is, you might think, you might be mature, you might have been a Christian a long time, but you're a hypocrite to think that you don't have anything to work on. I'm a hypocrite if I think I don't have to work on anything. I really just need to help others. And so this becomes a wrong mentality. And Jesus rebukes this, and this is the rebuke that is now practical for us. We have to counsel ourselves first. We have to know how to apply the gospel in our own lives. And that starts with, I haven't arrived. I have issues. I need to be able to see myself clearly. And so we look in verse 5, and then thou shalt see clearly. So the then, that's showing the outcome. Once we start to consider ourselves, once we start to say, you know what, before I think about my brother, I'm going to think about myself here. And what we often do, we look from our strength. We project our strength onto other people's weaknesses. Well, I'm strong in this area, and so-and-so is not. And so I could teach them all day about my strengths. And you know what? There's some truth in that. But with that attitude, they will never receive your strengths because you're boasting in that. And you're not operating in an understanding that, that isn't their strength. They're struggling. And so often we want to say, you're not good at something that I'm good at. I'm going to pummel you for it instead of trying to help you grow in it. There's another aspect to that. There might be a, hey, you know what? I'm actually not that great in this area. I struggle in this area, and I see you have spiritual victory in that area. Can you help me? And that's going to be the, can you help me with this, is the best phrase for each of us to grow in unity in the assembly. We need to be looking at other people saying, hey, I need to consider myself. I see areas you're strong in. Can you help me in that area? That's showing humility to be taught. I'm humbling myself to be taught from somebody else. And this is where we start to begin to build trust with one another, to invest in each other's lives. And that opens that door that's always really hard to open, the door of vulnerable communication. Yeah, I actually struggle with this too. And so Christ, he says, and then thou shalt see clearly. And we have to be able to see ourselves clearly. If we don't see ourselves clearly, we'll see ourselves in a distorted view. And usually that's Savior, King, right on all accounts, nothing to work on. That's the distorted view of how we look at ourselves. When we see ourselves clearly, we actually see ourselves at the foot of the cross. Oh, there's that sinner that Jesus Christ had to shed his blood to redeem. I haven't arrived, and everything I have is through the grace of God. And so now I can have a little more patience with somebody else. God was patient with me for 20-something years till he started exposing different things in my life. Maybe I can be more patient than 2 days with somebody else. Hey, I gave you 2 days. And so now we're seeing ourselves clearly. When we see ourselves clearly, that gives us the heart posture to now speak into other people's lives. Amen. Hey, I haven't arrived. You know, I struggle with this. I see you're struggling with it. You know, this is what I did at one point. You know, can I help you? And actually, I see you do this really well. Can you help me? What do you do? What's your schedule like? How do you trust God in these situations? I'm afraid of this. Now we're having a humble, edifying, admonishing conversation. And this is what discipleship is supposed to look like within the body of Christ. And so we look at Matthew 7:5. We get the lesson. This is the third lesson here, is counsel yourself first. You can't truly see other people's situations clearly until you see yourself clearly. Once you see yourself clearly, you are primed. And so the Lord wants us to help one another. He wants us to help our brother with his mote. But deal with your beam first. Once you take care of the beam, you're primed to help him with the moat. And likewise, he with you. And so we transition. We got a few minutes left, but want to transition. And one of the things we'll talk about the next few weeks, and this is the number one area of discipleship or counseling, but it's how do you trust God in life's challenges? Everything comes back to do you functionally trust God, rely on him, lean on him daily, hourly, minute by minute? And if not, well, you're going to be controlled by guilt, shame, and you're going to be carrying these things. And so we can learn all about the doctrine of God, but if we don't know how to functionally do it, walk it out, we're going to have issues. So if you look over at Psalm 34, Psalm 34, verse 8. Says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. If you look at verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And so the point I want to make here is don't assume everyone knows how to trust God day by day. Trusting the Lord is a learned thing. It requires faith. It requires reps and practice. It's not that you arrive at it, but we hear the word of God. Now, what do I do with this, and how do I apply this in real life? And so one of the common assumptions that we make is, well, you've been in church for 5 years, 10 years, however long. Certainly you know how to trust God in your life. Well, David brings out here, he's calling people taste and see. You got to actually take the step. You have to dip your finger in and taste it. You have to try it. And then he says in verse 11, come, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'm going to teach you how to apply the doctrine you're learning. I'm going to teach you how to do this. What does that look like? And so we want to help our brother, but first we have to see ourselves clearly. Once we see ourselves clearly, we have to then taste and see for ourselves. I know what it is to trust God on a daily basis because I'm doing it. I'm happy to share some of those things with you. Or I see you have joy in your life. It seems like you walk with God. Can you share some of the things that you are doing in your life? All right. So the first thing, the thing we see here is, one, don't assume everyone knows how to trust God. And so if I asked you, do you trust God? Looking back on this last week, what evidence would you provide to show that, yeah, I do trust God? Another way of asking it is, describe a situation this past week where you did not consult with God. What did you do instead? So we'll look at some of these things in much more detail in the weeks to come. But when it comes to one of the greatest challenges is there are people who are in church. They know the doctrine. They can tell you about the various doctrines of Scripture. But then they have financial issues. And so they stay up late. They binge watch TV. They overeat chocolate. I'm projecting myself a little bit here. They go all these different areas to settle the fear in the heart. And they go days, maybe even weeks, without consulting the Lord. And so at the end of the day, Psalms is very clear on you want to learn how to walk out your faith with God. Well, read the Psalms. It's stopping. It's turning the TV off, turning the music off in the car, because we love to be distracted. We love to be distracted. And when we're distracted, we're not talking to God. And so one of the first things we can consider is how do we push stop on some of the distractions? why don't we drive to the grocery store with the radio or the music off for once and try talking to God? God, I got these things going on. Psalm 60, Christy and I were looking at it the other day. Let's see if I remember it. 64, 68. It's in the 60s somewhere, but it's talking about pouring our heart out before God. And so this is what trust is. Which one, Chris? 64. Yeah, somewhere. I'm sorry. But learning to pour our hearts out before God. And that's going to the Lord and saying, God, here's my troubles. Here's my burdens. I need your help. And so the goal here is, one, not assuming everyone knows how to trust God. We're going to look at the gap between knowing and living. And so many of us could pass doctrinal tests and quizzes on what we know. We want to start assessing the gap on how do I live that out. I know all about God. I know that he's the maker of heaven and earth. I know that he's sovereign. He's wise, powerful, all of these things. But is he still those things when I'm facing, hey, my bank account's getting low because of inflation? And so am I running to the all-powerful maker of heaven and earth in prayer and dependence in that situation? Or am I just running to distract myself from the realities of life through all the different distractions that the world is? And so as we are counseling ourselves and looking to see ourselves clearly, we need to ask, am I able to answer the question, do I know how to trust God in life's challenges? And so that's something that we will pick up on next week. So as we continue, I want this Sunday school to be somewhat interactive, and there will be place for questions and answer and discussion. And so what we learned today is discipleship and counseling, it takes place in the assembly. We should take that to heart. We get to be a part of that, and we can engage in that process. We have pastors who teach us the Word of God and teach us what it is to be Christ-like. How do we take that and how do we put that in mind in one another's life? And then next, we have to counsel ourselves first. Are we in the process of seeing ourselves clearly so we can help others in the assembly? And so we'll continue to look at these in the weeks to come. Father, we come now. We thank you for this time and your word. We just pray for this assembly. We're so thankful for all the members that you've set in. I pray for myself. Help me to see myself clearly. Help me to engage in my gift and to be a part of edifying this body of Christ, that we can all come into the fullness and the measure and the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. We ask this in his name. Amen.